from the heritage in the Church of God, and seemed like maybe more so folks connected that work of sanctification with the perfect love. John Wesley always connected it with that. Him and Fletcher wrote a book on perfect love and or entire sanctification and perfect love. But anyway, they connected it, that business, those old-time Methodists, with God making you perfect in love. Making you perfect in love. And that was what they termed much that work of sanctification. And I remember this man, he just is a sweet, dear man, him and his wife, and just really appreciated him. But he talked about this folks, he said, instead of getting sanctified, they got cranktified. He said, they got all cranked up and got mean instead of got filled with the love of God. I'll never forget him saying that. That left such an impression on me. And Lord, help me, I don't want to get cranktified. Amen. I want to be sanctified. Glory to God. And I remember that old man, and he lived. And just a wonderful, wonderful minister. And I just appreciate that. And I appreciate the love of God that keeps us. Amen. That saves us and just keeps us, and that we can grow and bear fruit for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you take your Bibles tonight and go with me again to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, please, chapter 15. I'm going to, by the help and grace of God, I'm going to take another stab at this passage. I hope to finish this here tonight. I know I've spent some time here, and I've preached here on numerous occasions. I know that, but I assure you that I never pulled out any old outline to follow. But the Lord is, don't even have one really, what's here, what God's given. But I never did that. And I just, things here that the Lord's been bearing in my heart again. And I find that oftentimes we have to return to particular passages because they're so meaningful for us, so necessary to and essential to our growth. And so we're going to share some things here again tonight. I'd like you to keep in mind as we share, I'm going to deal with in particularly the main part of my message tonight with two verses I'll read here. But in this series, I've been talking about convicting the world of sin. And I've shared with you already five things that when we believe on Jesus, the Spirit convicts the world of sin because they believe not on Jesus. But you and I have believed. We were convicted and we have believed on Jesus Christ. That's how we were saved. If thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And we've been saved from our sin, and that has brought some things to us. And we talked about it. It's brought this business of contentment and confidence and conviction and care and then conformity. And I shared with you about being conformed to Jesus Christ Sunday afternoon. And now here this evening, I want to share with you a little bit more about conformity and then some things about our communion with Him. Now these are things that are going to have to be present in our life. When you believe on Jesus Christ, certain things happen. Certain things, it's inherent. Certain things happen. And if they don't happen, you haven't believed.
Right.
You just haven't believed.
Right.
You can call it half belief. Half belief is no belief. You can call it partial belief. You can call it 90% belief. It's impossible to 90% believe Jesus Christ.
Right.
You can't do it. You've got to believe Him 100%. You've got to put all faith in Him.
Yes.
Or no faith in Him. That's just the way it is. And so the result of believing in Christ brings to us a conformity. We will bear fruit. But two passages I'll deal with here tonight. Verse 7. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Verse 16, ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you. Amen. Can you say amen to the reading of Scripture tonight?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. To this idea again from John 15, and I want us to look at it a little bit again because it's important for us to understand that our life is to be one of bearing fruit. That's what we exist for. You exist for the purpose of bearing fruit. God did not create you for His entertainment.
Right. Right.
He didn't create you because He needed you. He didn't need you. He had no needs within Himself. You know, He created you so that He could plant you in this world and could reap something from you. He created you for a purpose. He created you to be useful. He created for you to be productive. He created for you to accomplish a particular end and a particular work in this world. And we'll understand some of that as we go a little bit further into the message tonight. But this business of believing on Jesus Christ connects us. When we believe on Him, we are baptized into Him, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The Bible says we have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. And we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians, I believe it is, as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Again, the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we have been buried with Him by baptism. The Bible talks about that we've been baptized in Him, planted with Him in the likeness. We have been, Ephesians says, we have been quickened together with Him. We have been made to sit with Him in heavenly places. This idea of union. Therefore, when a man believes on Jesus Christ, he is united with Him. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6 that he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. The body is not for fornication, it's for the Lord. He that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. We have been united with Jesus Christ. That connection with Christ means that His life will therefore be in us. But also that you and I now live in Him. So that it becomes this reciprocal act, so that our relationship, we are in Him and He is in us. When we are in Him, it refers to our position. It refers to our place. It refers to our provisions that we have. That we are, there's a place where you and I stay, and it's in Jesus Christ. That means that's where we live. That's where we dwell. He is the very atmosphere. Christ is to absolutely be our climate that we and you and I dwell in. The house where we dwell. He is our provision. Every provision that we have, everything that's in Jesus Christ has now become ours because we are in Christ. Therefore, everything that Christ has is now ours because we are in Him. He is our place. He is our power, our purpose, everything. Our position, that's where we are located. God now views us as being in Christ. He doesn't view us as being in the world. He doesn't look at us as being in the devil's kingdom. We are now in Christ. That's the only safe place to be. I'm telling you right now, there's only one Son that's been recognized. There's only one that's going to be exalted. There's only one refuge. There's only one safe place to be. There's only one high tower. There's only one cornerstone. There's only one place where you can dwell and dwell in safety, and that is in Him. Our life is hid in Him, with Him, the Bible says. Our life is hid. And when Christ appears, then we are going to appear with Him in glory. That is our position. It's our place. And there the provisions are made for us. But also Christ is in us. We have a personality. We're here doing a work. The world doesn't so much see Christ as an individual or as Jesus of Nazareth or of Galilee. They see us. They see a Dan Woods. They see a John Hooten. They see an Andrew Lapp. They see a Sarah Woods. And they see our personalities and our unique gifts and our unique our work and calling and the things that we do and our behavior and our attitudes. But in that, what they are to see is that personality having been molded by the hand of Jesus Christ. So that now Christ is working in us. So that when we are in Christ, yes, that we're united with Him and all that He has belongs unto us. But we don't lose our personality. We don't lose our identity in being identified with Christ. I don't also lose who I am. I just become the me that He wants me to be and not the identity that I would make of my own self. So that Christ is now living His life in me, and it's a Dan Woods that is shaped by the person of Jesus Christ who lives and dwells in this temple by His Holy Spirit. So that relationship and that reciprocal abiding needs to be understood. And then there's the aspects of each of those. And now, and I talked about that business of abiding. And I wanted to emphasize with you tonight, and I did Sunday afternoon, that there are certain things that you and I can simply expect. That if we abide, and by abiding, we mean that you and I are dwelling in Christ. We had to believe to get there. We are living in Him. That we like being there. We love being in Jesus Christ. We draw our strength from Him. We find our completion in Him. We find our contentment in Him. We are surrendered to His authority. We live under His rule and under His dominion. We obey and we honor Him with our life and with all that we are. We seek that He can live His life in us, and we seek to live and draw our strength from Him. That's abiding. That's resting. It's obeying. It's loving. It's living and dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when that happens, if those things you have done, if you have simply abided, then you can rest assured something's going to happen in your life. Fruit is going to be born in your life. You cannot do all of that and then nothing happens. Now, when you do that, I'm telling you, the character and the nature of Christ is going to be seen in your identity and in your personality and your character. There's going to be something about you that is far distinct from this world. As different as Jesus was from this world, you will also be from this world, because He is living in you. That abiding is essential for you and I to live. And if the character of Christ is not being displayed in us, then there simply is no connection.
Right.
We've made all kinds of excuses today in Christianity. We've all kinds of things in the world. We live in such an accusing world. I'm telling you, we have to be so careful. There's such a messed up, distorted and contorted and just perverse world that you and I live in. Everything is upside down. Good's evil. Evil is good. And it's so easy today to let this crazy world put you on a guilt trip, or put you on something, make you think you're the weird one, make you think you're out, and somehow that we've got to please all that mess out there, and that the Christian is the one that's always asked to conform. But the Bible said we don't conform to this world. No, sir. We have nothing of that world that we want to be like. There's nothing in it we desire. There's nothing that we want to conform to. We don't want to fashion like it. We don't want to dress like it, act like it, look like it, talk like it, be like it. Nothing about that world entices us. But what we want is to be like Jesus. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in Christ Jesus. So we can prove to this world that the best way that a man can live his life is to live it in agreement with the will of God. We can prove to them what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world doesn't think that God's will is suitable to live by. The world doesn't think that it's very good for you to surrender your life and let God have free way in your life. All those commandments are outdated. All that book, it doesn't have any value. It doesn't have any meaning. I'm telling you, the will of God is good for you. The will of God is good for you. It'll benefit your life. I'm telling you, the will of God is acceptable. He'll find out that if you'll do it and if you'll live in it, you'll be a happy person. You'll be a pleased person. You'll be contented with it. Only folks I know that are not content are those that are kicking against the prick. The cows that are fussing against the truth. Those that don't want to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. He's told them something to do and they don't want to do it. He wants to lead them down a certain path and they don't want to go there. You'll be miserable in that condition. Oh, but if you say, whithersoever thou goest, I will follow. Whatsoever you command, I will do. You'll be the happiest creature on the face of the planet, because the will of God will be agreeable, be pleasing. It'll be acceptable to you.
Oh, yes. Amen.
He also calls it perfect. You and I are proving this out. This is not so much from God's perspective in that. We're proving this. We're proving what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Whenever we are transformed, the renewing of our mind, we're not conformed to that world, but we've been transformed. And the result of that is that we are going to prove to those around us that God's will is good. Hallelujah. God's will make you happy. And God's will is perfect for us. It doesn't make us weird creatures. It doesn't make us that it's hard. It's not something that it's difficult to do. It's not something that it makes us distorted or that's not suited to our being. I'm telling you, God's will is perfect for you. Oh, hallelujah. God's will is perfect for you. And we need to let this world know through the power of the gospel and through living this life that God's will is good, it's pleasing, and it's the perfect way that a man should live his life. Now, having understood that is that abiding. And we've gotten away from it. I tell you, Christianity has become so low, it's just become so much nothing, that anything is called Christianity. It's just, you're a Christian if you're nice, and if you contradict that world in any way, if you say anything, if somehow people don't accept everything we do, if they don't understand everything we do, if somehow we just anger them in the least bit, or they're not contented with us, then I'm telling you, we're somehow looked out to be bad guys, but that's not what it is. I'm telling you, when you're in Christ, there's a character, there's something there. Jesus didn't please everybody. He didn't make everybody happy. Sometimes his own disciples didn't understand it. Sometimes they probably got a bit perturbed at it. But he did what the Father said. He spoke what the Father gave him. He wasn't here to please men. He was here to please the Father. And that's what you and I are here to do. We're here to please God because we abide in Jesus Christ. And when we abide, that nature is going to be revealed in us. Now this business of communion, I want to go to verse 7. Look at it. Let's take a look at these verses again. If you abide in me, now these are the conditions. And there are two of them, and we want to talk about them. If you abide in me, and I've already given you that in just the last few moments here. And my words abide in you, ye shall ask. I'm going to stop right there. I'll get to the rest of it in a moment. But I'm going to tell you something. If you abide in Christ and the words of Christ abide in you, you will ask.
Right.
People who talk about being Christians and yet not having a prayer life, it's a contradictory statement.
Amen.
Because you can't live in Christ and the words of Christ in you and you not ask.
Right.
No, it'll be an automatically thing. Whenever Paul or the Lord was speaking to Ananias, telling him, I want you to go down to a certain place in the house, and there's one there, Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to go down and lay your hands upon him so he can receive his sight. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, I don't know about that, Lord. He was talking back to the Lord. Lord, are you sure? Have you lost your mind here? I heard about this guy. He's come here to destroy us. He's come here to kill us. He's got papers from the high priest. He's going to drag us out and take us back to Jerusalem for trial. And the Lord said, behold, he prays. Behold, he prays. Hallelujah. Prayer is a mark of sainthood. Prayer is a mark of abiding. If there's no prayer, there's no abiding. If there's no seeking of God, if there's no asking, there's no abiding. You cannot, there is no such thing as an unpraying Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not pray. It is not true. If you are a Christian, you pray. And if you don't pray, you're not Christian. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask. You will ask. Prayer will be a forenote of your life. Now we've talked about the abiding in Christ. What is it if my words abide in you? This word, words, is important here.
my words abide in you. There are a couple of Greek words that are used and translated word in the scripture, two prominent ones, and that is the Greek word logos and the Greek word rhema. Rhema and logos. Logos is more that whole concept and that whole expression of one and thought, the whole concept and expression of thought. The Bible says in the beginning was the word or the logos. Jesus is called the logos or the word of God. He is the word, the whole panoramic. He is the very expression of God. He is the exact copy or duplicate, you will, the very express image of God. Jesus Christ is. The Father's been expressed through the Son. When Jesus came here, anything you want to know about God, you can know it through Jesus Christ, because He is fully God. He is the Word. He is the Logos. He is the visible expression of the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have become visible through the incarnation of the Son. When the Son took on flesh, I'm here to tell you, then it became, God's Word became visible, tangible. It became more than ink on paper. It became more than something written on papyrus or on an animal skin. It now became living, walking in leather, in flesh, walking upon the face of this earth, so that the very expressions, every mannerism of Christ, everything He did, every word that He said, every movement that He made, was an expression of the heart and the mind and the desire of God Almighty. That's the Logos. But Rhema is a little different. Rhema is that spoken word. Deals more with a specific thought, a specific word for a particular situation. Jesus used this, and he made mention of this when the enemy was tempting him in the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word, every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is the Word of God. All of it put together in unison. It's united. There's no contradictions in it. It's all one word from God. It's the revelation of God. It's the expression of God unto man. It's His thoughts. It's His being. Put it all together, and it constitutes the Word, the Logos of God. But when you take it and begin to divide it, when you get down to those particular scriptures that deal with particular situations, you've got rhemas. And that's what the Word is here. If my rhemas abide in you, you shall ask. Not so much emphasizing the whole concept, but I'm telling you, when you get down to living life, I got a particular situation. I need a word that deals with my situation. I need a scripture that deals with where I'm living. If I got a problem, I don't need a scripture over there. If I've got a problem with patience, I don't need a scripture that deals so much with wisdom. I need a scripture that deals with patience. I need a rhema. I need that word that will come to instruct me in the very place where I'm at, that will help me and give me the principle that I need to live by. I need the rhemas of God. Now, if you understand that, we'll come back to it in a moment, that these are the two things. That if you're abiding in me, that is, you're content, you're happy, you're resting, you're obeying, you're loving, you're living, you're dwelling in Jesus Christ, you're staying there, you're remaining, you're continuing in Him. If that's happening, and then His rhemas, His words, those particular, specific words are abiding in you, then you shall ask what you will. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall. Notice, these are contingent. The asking is contingent on you submitted to Christ, you abiding in Christ, you resting in Christ, and then also the words, the rhemas of Christ filling your mind, filling your heart, filling your thoughts. And then if those two conditions are met, then you can ask whatever you will, because your will be brought in line with God's will. It's not some kind of a magic lamp, a gift that God gives us, where we can rub it and wish for anything, any kind of carnal wish that we want. No, sir. It's a prayer. It's a petition. It's a request that flows out of a heart that is at rest and obedience with God. A heart that's in love with Jesus Christ and is filled with the very thoughts and the very words of God Almighty.
That's it. Amen.
You can ask, and it shall be done unto you.
Right.
Now remember, the context is bearing fruit. I am a branch, and I've got to bear fruit. And I'm going to tell you something. If you could put the stethoscope on it, if you could go in nature, it's almost that sense that fruit as it's coming forth, that branch is attached into that vine, that it's asking. It's asking. Let the sap flow. Bring it up. Draw it up from the deep. Draw it through the roots. Draw the moisture. Draw the strength. Draw the nature of this vine and let it flow through me so I can bear the fruit and bring it forth. Every branch that's in that vine is asking for sap to flow from that vine out that branch so that it can bear fruit. It's just aspect of nature. I wonder if you had a stethoscope good enough, if you could put it out there and just hear that branch. Just come on, draw. I want to draw. I need it. I need this sap to flow. I need this juice to flow in me so I can bear. I'm going to tell you, you're going to find something. Without Christ, you can do nothing. And then you begin to abide. And the words of Christ begin to fill you. Lord, I need to bear fruit. But I can't do it of myself. I need the sap to flow. I need the Holy Ghost to flow. I need the Spirit of God to flow. And you can ask. He said, it'll be done unto you.
Yes, amen.
This kind of prayer is that which I am praying for something to be done unto me in order to be fruitful for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now let's put that in a practical manner. That's the principle. But let's just take this context. Let's just go back to John, if you will. Let's take a rhema. Let's assume for a moment that you're abiding. I'm repeating it, I know, but let's assume you're abiding. And by abiding, we mean you're dwelling in Jesus Christ. You live there. You draw from Him. You imitate Him. You're obedient to Him. You love Him. You're surrendered to Him. All of you is for Jesus Christ. He's your passion. He's your pursuit. You have no one outside of Him. You draw from no other. He is your sole source of life. And assuming that's taken place. But now, let's take a rhema from John chapter 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall be he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That's the rhema. That's a scripture. But that's a specific word. It's a promise. It's something God says. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And these works that you've seen me do, because I go away, you, the one that believes on me, he will do greater works than these, because I go to my Father. That's a promise. And that's a word. That's a word of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He said, my raiment, this is something Jesus has said unto us. And so now if that fills my mind and I want to work for Christ, then I pray, Lord, let greater works be done. Let me be filled with the Spirit. You went to the Father for this purpose. You ascended to the right hand of God that greater works might be done. This is the reason you sit at the right hand of the Father, therefore, let greater works be done in your holy name, that you may be exalted and glorified. When that rhema dwells in you, you will ask according to the word of God. How much of Scripture fills your prayer? How many rhemas are in your prayer life? Let me just go another one. Let's go down to John 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. This is a rhema of Jesus Christ, is it not? He has said this. This is a specific word that the Lord has spoken. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's abiding. That's abiding. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's what abiding is all about. Then he said that he it is that loved me. That's the one that loves me. And he said the one that loves me, he said that
my Father will love him, and I will love him. And he said, and I will manifest myself unto him. Glory to God. Don't you ever hunger. That's what it is to get that sap. That's what it is to draw from that vine. I need a manifestation of Jesus. If the Lord is not revealed to me in greater glory, then I can't be transformed into greater glory. So we pray, and I take that scripture and that passage. Oh, how many times I have prayed that. I have said before God, I've said, God, you promised me. Jesus, you promised me that you'd reveal yourself. I keep your commandments. I love your word, and I keep your word, and I love you. And now, Lord, I'm expecting you to manifest yourself unto me according to your word. So let it be.
How about verse 27? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How many times are our hearts troubled or afraid? But we never find a rhema. We don't go to the scripture and find what the Lord has said about our troubled heart and our anxious spirit. No, we fuss, we fret, we fret. We work, we strive, we go, we make general petitions. Oh God, help me. Oh God, save me. Why don't you abide, first of all? Why don't you just come to rest and know, I'm in Jesus, He's in control. I don't have an ounce of control over what that vine's doing. Absolutely none. I don't have any control over what Jesus is doing in this world. He's the sovereign God. That branch is just there attached. And here I am. My job is to abide. And so I abide. And I say, all right, Lord, I'm going to first of all rest myself to your sovereignty. But I still need some peace. There are circumstances around me. There are things happening that I don't understand. And you said you'd give me the peace that the world doesn't give. Oh, glory to God. Only peace the world can give you is a promise that's based on flesh. They can try to bring two people and bring them to a table and try to sit down. I'm telling you, the doctor can say, oh, if you take this pill, maybe this will happen. They can't give you any peace. But I'm telling you, God and His holy presence can reach down and give you peace. But take this rhema. Lord, you said you'd give me your peace. You'd give me your peace. I need that peace so I can bear the fruit of peace.
Amen.
It's not my peace, it's His peace. Peace is a fruit. Joy is a fruit. But it's not your joy, it's His joy. It's not my long suffering I need, it's His long suffering I need. Amen. That's what I need. And so I ask for Him. I find the scripture and what it says. Go over and over. The word of God is filled with it. But if you'll take those words of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, if He wants it in you, if He's given you a promise of it to be fulfilled, then let me tell you, He intends to make it happen in your life. That's what I'm talking about. What I want to try to get you here. So many times we say, oh, but the words, we talk about it. Oh, yes, I know I've got shortcoming. There ain't a person in this room tonight that wouldn't admit they've got character deficiency. But again, as I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. But many times, we can't enumerate one character deficiency. Oh yes, I've got a lot of faults. Name me 3 of them.
Come on.
And then tell me what you're doing about them.
Jesus.
Tell me if you're asking for more of that sap to flow from that vine. Tell me if you went to that word and said, Lord, you said this, so please let that be a reality in my life. And I'm telling you, here's what happens. You can ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. Why? Because you are happy in Christ. You are abiding in Christ. You are dwelling in Christ. And as a result of that union with Him, and as a result of those rhemas that you remind Him of, and they're abiding in you, they're dwelling in you. Your mind is upon them. It's stayed upon them. Blessed is the man whose mind is stayed upon Him. Hallelujah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Thee because he trusteth Thee. That's what you do. You have the rhema and you say it, Lord, here it is. It's not a magical formula. It's not some incantation. It's a reality of faith. I believe what you said. And when you take Him at His word and you ask, He'll make it a reality in your life. It's not on how I've confessed it. It's not on how I've expressed it. It's a fact of my abiding in Him. And then that this rhema has filled my life. His words have filled my heart. And I want that to be a reality in me. And He'll make it happen in you. How much expectation do you really have when you pray? I mean, you get down and you pray, Lord, I need a greater peace in my life. How many of you expect greater peace? We just pray and it becomes words. Empty. We're saying them in our minds elsewhere half the time. Just empty. And I'm not going to tell you it's easy. I'm telling you it is difficult sometimes in this age to keep your thoughts on track. Just staying on course. This distraction, that distraction. Sometimes you feel like the hounds of hell are just nipping at your heels and just irritating from this side and that side and this whisper, this voice and that voice. Thank God that His voice is like the sound of many waters. Woo! Hallelujah. It'll drown out all the voices of the devil. It'll drown out all the voices of hell. Let God speak like a thunder and a trumpet and let it be so loud that I can hear Him above everything else. Glory to God. Speak the peace into my soul, Lord. I have to do that. Trying to make this thing practical, church. When you get down and you pray, if you can't expect God to answer your prayer, don't pray it.
Right.
You've wasted your breath.
That's right. Amen.
Get your word from Jesus Christ. Read the word. Find it where it burns in your heart. Let it burn in you. And then ask God to make that a reality in you. And I'm here to tell you, you'll not shut it down. He will bring it. He'll prune until that fruit is produced in your life. But it comes as we ask. Verse 16. Now he goes to the second aspect of asking communion and connects it with a different aspect of bearing fruit. We bear fruit in two ways. One, in our own personal life. And two, in the work that we do in others. And that we win others to Jesus Christ. So I bear fruit as my character is transformed to be like Jesus Christ. And then I bear fruit as I win others to Jesus Christ. And they become branches. They become part of my fruit as well. Branches can grow off of branches. Hello? Amen? And so that you can win others and they become fruit bearing. But it's a result of you extending and branching out and reaching others. Now the Lord says this. And let's note it. I've stated it, but let's note it again. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That's the first thing we must understand. Now, let's make sure we understand that. It really is important because that verse has been, I think, maybe confusing to some and misconstrued by others. What do you mean? The Lord said, now Jesus said, you have not chosen me. He meant that. Hello? He meant that. It was a true statement. But Brother Woods, I've chosen to follow Jesus. That's not what he's talking about, or Jesus lied. Well, since Jesus doesn't lie, and he said, you've not chosen me, that's what he meant. You have not chosen Jesus Christ. He didn't say you've not decided to follow me. He didn't say that. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about this word choice. You have to understand how the Bible uses that word chosen or elect. That I have chosen you. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. Now that word chosen, I just give you some ways in which he chose in the Scripture. The Bible talked about Jesus chose.
his 12 apostles. That means he looked out in the crowd. There were more than those apostles the day that he picked them. He spent a night in prayer. He is on the mountaintop. He has purposely spent a night in prayer to make this decision. And then when he makes this decision, he chose. He called them. James, come up here. Peter, come up here. John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, I want you to come up here. Thaddeus, all of those he called. Simon and others and Judas. He called them. He chose them with a particular purpose in mind. He chose them knowing who they were. He made a choice. He had a design. He had a purpose in that choice. And he particularly, specifically selected them out of the crowd for a particular job and work. The Bible talks about it in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6. He uses that same word that they chose. Choose you out from among you. Seven men of a good report. Honest men. Full of the Holy Ghost. And so they took and they chose. They selected these men for the purpose of serving tables in that church. The Bible talks about it again over in the book of Acts. It talks about, in one of the testimonies, it talks about how that God chose. They said God chose our fathers. God looked down and he chose Abraham. Of all the men in the world, he selected Abraham. And when he called Abraham, he didn't spin a lottery wheel. He didn't roll a dice. He didn't do any, meeny, miny, mo. No, sir. He had a purpose. He had a design. He had knowledge. He had wisdom. And he looked and he said, Abraham, I want you by name. He calls him, I want you. Come out.
Amen.
Peter, again, used that word. In Acts 15, when he's given a defense of this business of circumcision, he said, how that God made choice among us that the Gentiles should hear the gospel by me. He would be the one that would first take that gospel to the house of Cornelius. God didn't choose James. God didn't choose John. God didn't reach down on a housetop and pick the other Judas. He didn't reach down there and pick Matthias. He specifically spoke to Peter. You go up to the house of Cornelius. You go up there and you preach the gospel. And don't you fear. Nothing I've sanctified. Don't you call it common. I've cleansed it and I've sanctified. It's not common. It's uncommon. I've cleansed it and it belongs unto me. God chose you for this thing in mind.
Right.
So that when we talk about choosing something and God choosing, he never does that at random. He never does that simply spinning the wheel or rolling the dice or flipping a coin. He doesn't reach out and just close his eyes and grab a handful. He doesn't put the hat over and reach down and draw a name out of the hat. He knows you. He identifies you. He sees you. He understands you. He knows where you've been, who you are, where you're going, what you can do, what he can do with you. And he calls you by name and says, come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm telling you, we've lost this sense of the gospel call. It's just become a general easy believism. No, sir. The gospel call is God choosing us. It's God reaching down and calling our name, having our number, and bringing us out by name, by individual personality. God calls us. He chooses us. And it's in that context, and it's with that understanding, that he says, you have not chosen me. I didn't get to pick my God out of a lineup. You and I did not design what the Savior of the world would look like. You and I did not get dibs on how the plan of salvation is going to take place. I chose nothing about God. I don't design God. He designs me. I didn't pick him out and say, this is the God that I want, or this is the kind of God that you need to be, or God, I've chosen you so that you can do this unto my life. No, it doesn't work that way. No, the sovereign has determined the plan of salvation. A sovereign came to this earth and he didn't ask man if it was okay to do it. He didn't get your permission. He didn't need your permission to come and die for you. He did it in anyway. He said, I'm coming and I'm going to die for you. I love you. Whether you love me or not, I still love you. And I'm coming and I'm going to die for you. He didn't ask us. He didn't take a poll. He didn't see if it'd be popular. He didn't see if the world would want it. He did it by design, and I had nothing to do with it.
That's right. Amen.
Idolatry is man choosing God, designing that God, making up that God, choosing Him out to be what they want Him to be. But Christianity is God choosing man, throwing him out of this world, separating him from the others to do the work that He has called that man to do. That's what it is. When Jesus said, you've not chosen me, He is basically telling those 12 apostles, fellas, you didn't get here today because you designed this plan. You didn't call for Calvary. You didn't ask for Calvary. You didn't ask to be where you are today. They didn't ask to be apostles. Hello now. They didn't ask to be apostles. They didn't fill out an application and give it to God and apply for the office of an apostle. No, sir. I tell you what God did. He reached down and put his finger on their nose and said, come after me. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. He chose them. He called them. He picked them out from the crowd. I didn't choose to be a preacher. I didn't choose to be a pastor. I didn't call myself to be here. The hand of God reached down and said, I want you to do this. Has nothing to do with you making a choice to serve God. Has nothing to do with you choosing to surrender to His choice. That's not what it's all about. The idea here is that God has chosen you. He's the sovereign in this situation, not you. He's done the choosing. I submit that you're here tonight because God has chosen you.
Right.
Hello?
Yeah.
You're saved. I mean, God has chosen you.
Right. Whew,
glory. Oh, maybe that scares us to death. Oh, brother, that's getting too close to predestination. Well, I know God said whosoever will. But I tell you what, I'm going to preach it to whosoever will. But I'm going to leave all of that in the hands of God. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do is I know this. When you get saved, God has chosen you. Him those He calls, He justifies. Whom He justifies, I'm telling you, He glorifies. Understand that right now. Our God is a one who reaches down and calls us, and it's that. These men are apostles. They're going to get sent out into the world. They did not ask for it. They did not design it. They did not put an application in for it. It was the particular design of God. And He said, I have picked you. I've chosen you and I've ordained you. To ordain something here, it doesn't mean to. Here it doesn't. It's not the word that you use to put in office or to give you some kind of a sense of an authoritative office. It's the idea of an appointment. It's the idea of placing someone in a particular place, sending them forth. It's that kind of an idea. The sense is this, they're related. He has picked us and He has placed us. He called us out of that world, but He put us someplace specifically in the body of Christ. You had nothing to do with it except your surrender. But that's not you choosing God. It's not you designing God. It's you surrendering to the choice of God that He has chosen you, and you say, I accept that. I receive that. I thank you for calling me. I'm here, Lord, at your service. Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me to be an apostle.
Amen.
Told Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. I called you to be a prophet unto the nations. You don't design. That's the worldly spirit. The world designs their vocation. We don't. God determines our vocation. Amen. God determines who we are, what we are to do. I'm not in Washington by default. I'm in Washington by design. I'm not here because I had no other place to go. I'm here because God put me here. If we would just see that, it would help us. Because we treat our Christianity too lightly. We treat our connection to the body of Christ too lightly. It's just some sense more of an organization, a club, a membership that you have. When it needs to be understood, God has called me. I have no right to do anything other than what God wants me to do. God put me in Washington, North Carolina. I know it. I'm telling you, I know it. That's where God's placed me. He picked me and He placed me here. And now it's my job to rest and abide and let the Ramas be there. And let me pray that fruit may abound to the glory of God Almighty.
Thank God. Amen.
Notice the purpose even in this verse. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. In other words, we talk about it. We're going to crown Him King of Kings. We're not. We're going to, we're going to put Him on the throne. We're not. We have nothing to do with enthroning Christ. We have nothing to do with putting Him at the right hand of God. God put Him at His own right hand. God gave Him a name above every other name. God exalted Him above every... That had nothing to do with that. Now we crucified Him. We nailed Him to the tree. We put Him in the tomb. We did away with Him. But God said, no, I will set my King on my holy hill of Zion.
Amen.
So I have not chosen and determined what kind of Christ would be the Christ in this world. I've not chosen and determined what a church should look like. It's not my decision as to what a Christian should be. It's not my doing as to what sainthood is all about. That's all God. That's His plan. It's His design. It's His work. It's His doing. What I've got to do is surrender to it. What I got to do is just yield to it and give myself to it. He said, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you and I've ordained you that you should go. Whoa, glory to God. God ordained you for go, not for show. He didn't say that you should just show. No, not that you should be an entertainer. I've ordained you to go. God never ordained you to sit. God never ordained you to just be there. God ordained you to go. He ordained you to go. He ordained you to go and to bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Same word as abide or continue. God has never chosen for a church to become stale and stagnant and not growing. I'm telling you, God never chose for us just to be fort holders and we sit around and hold the fort until the Lord comes, or that we sit around and say, well, we can't do anything about it. He said, go and you bring forth fruit. I'm telling you, as long as the sap is flowing, as long as we're praying and seeking God, we'll have fruit under the kingdom of God.
Amen. Go ahead. Yes.
And that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. There it is. Now this kind of fruit He's talking about, He said, go and bring forth this fruit. That is connected with the idea of the gospel. They would go out, they would preach the gospel, and they would bear fruit unto God.
Yes.
You are part of my fruit in some respects. Some that I've won to the Lord. Others... the others you've been won to the Lord by somebody else. You are part of their fruit bearing. And God doesn't desire that anyone backslide.
Right. It's the truth.
It is never needful, necessary, or should ever be that anybody would backslide.
Right.
Can it happen? Sure it can happen. Has it happened? Too many times it's happened.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, it's not God's fault, design, or purpose that it should be so.
No, it isn't.
God desires that our fruit should remain.
Yes.
Sometimes it happens because, again, man's will is involved in this thing. Understand that. But we know this. God has done this. Let's get it right. If you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. I want you to have fruit and I want that fruit to stick. I want it to abide. I want it to dwell. I don't want it to fall off the vine. I don't want it to rot and corrupt. I want it to stay there and dig and remain there, be a fruitful branch again. And He said, and that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Again, there is something coupled. We're not bearing fruit personally because we're not asking so that He can do it unto us. And we're not bearing fruit evangelistically because we're not praying and asking the Father in His name. But both of these aspects of fruit bearing is the connection of prayer. Prayer is essential to bearing fruit. You can't get away from it. You're not going to grow in Christ. You're not going to be more like Christ unless you pray. And we're not going to see sinners saying to God unless we pray.
Amen.
Are you with me? Say amen.
Yes,
amen. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. Here it is. Now, we're going to go and we're going to bring forth fruit. That's our purpose. God, you understand this.
God wants this church to win souls in 2013.
Right.
He never wants us to die. He doesn't want us to just stay a little group. He wants us to bring fruit, and He wants that fruit to stick. We bear fruit in two ways. I'll say it again. In our own personal life and what we do in the lives of others. By winning them to the Lord and building them in Jesus Christ. That's how we bear fruit. And your prayer basically is involved in two areas. What you pray for God to do in your own life and what you pray for God to do in everybody else's life. That's basically what our prayers are consumed with. Our prayers are consumed with what we pray for God to do in us and what we ask for God to do in other people. And that's what Paul did. He never saved them and left them. He got them saved. He brought them to Jesus Christ, and then he prayed for them. And he prays for the church at Colossae. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he mentions why. One of the reasons why is that you may be fruitful in every good work. He said to Philippians, I want you to be filled. I want the love of God to abound in you more and more in knowledge and in judgment, so you can approve the things that are excellent, so you can be sincere without offense into the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness.
Oh, yes. Thank God. Amen.
He prayed for them. It takes prayer to get fruit. It takes prayer to keep fruit. That you should bear fruit and that that fruit should remain. It takes prayer to see them saved. It takes prayer to keep them saved. Amen. How can it be emphasized enough? Pray. Say what you want to. But that's not as deep as it needs to be. God's drawing this church out in prayer.
Right.
I've got a feeling that it's growing, Brother John. Good to see men here praying. Thank God for it. And that's what's got to happen. Out of prayerful hearts. No, not out of mechanics. Not out of men who can just design programs. Not out of our talents. Not out of our abilities. No, but out of praying. He didn't say, I've ordained you. And you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Therefore, be a good preacher. Therefore, develop a good program. No, that what you should ask.
Right.
Prayer is what will cause you to be fruitful. Prayer is what will make you stay fruitful. I got to close. Let me get a few thoughts more about that. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father. How? Are you with me? Hello.
Oh, yeah.
I know it's Wednesday night, but come on, we're here. In my name. There are some times I have to do this. I have to do this frequently in my life. There's always the danger of familiarity. We do something so often it loses its significance in our life. And that praying in the name of Jesus has simply become phraseology. That we tack it on to every prayer and we think we've really prayed a good prayer if we pray in the name of Jesus, because nobody wants us to pray in the name of Jesus today. I'm telling you, there are a lot of prayers that can be prayed in the name of Jesus and they're of no value whatsoever. Zero. Simply pronouncing that phrase doesn't mean it's acceptable. Jesus Christ is not giving us formula. He's giving us principle. He's not giving us here something to make sure that you got to tack it on at the end of your prayer or none of your prayers validated. There have been a many prayer that's been validated that never spoke that name.
Right.
And never spoke that phrase. It's not the phrase that validates the prayer. It's the principle that validates. Now, I don't have any problem with saying it. I like to say it. And I think it ought to be said. I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you, if you didn't say it, it doesn't mean your prayer's not right.
Come on.
And it doesn't mean your prayer's not in that name.
Oh, yeah. Come on, brother.
Asking in the name, I'll give you just a few things that that has got to signify. Number one, it means that you, in your praying and your asking, are fully surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ. You have no right to use that name when you have not honored it, obeyed it, and surrendered to the authority of it. A name indicates power and authority. And when you do not, my wife, if she is going out to do something in my name, under my signature, but it's contrary to my will and my authority, if I didn't give her the authority to go do it, if I didn't tell her to go do it, she has no right to use my name in an area when I have not given her specific authority to do so. She's out there doing it in rebellion. She's just out there splattering my name over this and that. She is wrong and is out of order. And you have no right. You can pray that prayer. But if you're praying that prayer out of a selfish heart, if you're praying that prayer out of a rebellious heart, if you're praying that prayer out of a heart that's not in agreement and in line with the authority of Jesus Christ, that doesn't come from a spirit of humility and meekness, it is unacceptable to God. The second thing is that name indicates a person's character. Your name speaks something. When I hear the name Sister Gracie, I automatically think about this particular lady and I think about her character and who she is. The name Donald Ross conjures up to me not simply a man ain't got nothing on top like me. It conjures up an entire personality. What I know of that man, his faithfulness, his spirit, his ministry, all of that comes to mind when I hear his name. And therefore, you have no right to ask a prayer in that name if that prayer is in contradiction to the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. For me to ask something in that name is to indicate that this is consistent with what Jesus would do. This is consistent with His nature. This is consistent with His identity. When my wife goes out to use my name, she must use it in a way that I would use it. She must do it in a way that is consistent with who I am and how I would be in this world. The third thing is that to pray in Jesus' name is to of a certainty make certain that that prayer, if answered, will bring glory to that name. Right. If your prayer answered would diminish the name of Christ and exalt your name, no go. No go.
That's right.
So now you get it. God is seeking for this church to go out and to reach people. The first thing that God's calling this congregation to do is to bear fruit as individuals.
Yes.
That means you abide. The rhemas are in you. The words of Christ are in you. And you're asking for God to do it unto you. The spirit of prayer producing fruit in me. By the Word in me,
right,
and me abiding in Christ.
Oh, yes.
And then God wants us to go out. And when we go out not with the mind. Wow. What folks going to think about us when we have a whole church full? Wow, if we get a bunch more people paying tithes, we can go into a new building program. No. I go out with this mindset. God looked down on a mountaintop in 1975 and found a little snot-nosed kid named Danny Woods. Daniel Joe Woods, little redhead kid with a cowlick, as the biggest cowlick you ever stood. My hair was the hardest to train in the world. He looked down and he picked that little kid out in that crowd and said, I want you.
Yeah.
And he knew that 30 years later, more than that, almost 40 years later, he'd have him in a place called Washington, North Carolina, preaching his gospel and sharing his word with a John and a Judy Hooten, with a Daniel Hayden, with a Andrew Lapp, and a brother Doug listening by way of telephone. And so when I go out, when you go out, when we are out here, this is what God has chosen me. God has picked me to do this. And God has ordained that I go and I bring forth fruit, and that my fruit should remain, and I will therefore pray. So I go out in a spirit of prayer. God, give me fruit. Lord, keep the fruit. Do this for your glory. Save them according to your will. Let the truth of God penetrate their hearts and their minds. Let their consciences be gripped by the Spirit of God Almighty, and let them turn from their sins and give their lives unto you. And when we go out with the sense that I have been commissioned by God to do this,
amen.
I'm not just fulfilling a quota. I'm not just trying to do something so I can feel good, so I'm not being lazy. No, God's called me to do this. God's chosen me. And I must do it.
Yeah.
Let us stand.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
When I was a young man, come time to play ball, you get together and first thing we did was pick two captains. And then those captains chose their teams. But there were some fellas that because of who they were, how they could play ball, you just wanted to be on their team. Mm-hmm. Yep. And you were like, pick me. Pick me. And when they looked at you and picked you, you felt honored. Mm-hmm. You were glad because you were on that team. We've got to get away from this mindset that God just saved us to keep us from going to hell. God chose you to do something for Him. God doesn't say, He doesn't call us out and say, oh goody, there's another one who won't go to hell. That's the idea we've got. Someone else comes and God says, oh goody, great, another one won't go to hell. No, it's not it at all. God says, a son has come home. He's answered my summons. He's heard my call. Now I've got someone else I can send out to my field and do my work.
Yes.
Whew, glory to God.
Yes. Mm.
Our salvation is not by default. It's by design. We've got to get that in us. Our prayer has got to be conscious that it's in the name of Jesus. I'm asking this. It's got to be asked a certain way. It's got to be according to His character. I've got to be under His authority. It's got to be for His glory.
Yes.
And can I tell you, if we fulfill those two verses in John 15, we are going to have fruit. We are going to be filled with the love of Christ. And we are going to see sinners saved. Sanctified. Filled with the sweet Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And we are going to not be a mere organization with a standard and a meeting schedule. We are going to be a living organism. Oh, that we're going to make this world angry mostly. But we are going to win people out of it. Hallelujah. Because God's going to call and the Spirit's going to use us as His instrument of conviction. Because we've been conformed to Christ and because we are living in communion with Him. Glory to the Lamb of God. Would you lift your hand? How many of you want to bear fruit tonight?
Amen.
How many of you have a little bit more, I hope, after this message, the importance of prayer in your bearing fruit? You aren't going to be fruitful without it. Forget it. It isn't going to work. None of your straining, none of your scheming, none of your conniving will ever bear 1 ounce of fruit for God. Get a spirit of prayer and you'll get there. Get on your knees and the very spirit of adoration and prayer will bear fruit unto Jesus Christ. Glory to the Lamb. Woo! Hallelujah. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that tonight? Will you lift your hands together and say, Lord, I want prayer to become more. I want to commune with You and I want to bear fruit for You. Oh, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I want You to, Lord, let this message build and abide in the hearts of Your people here tonight. I know I've been repetitive, Lord. I know it. I have not sought God to beat a dead horse. I have not sought simply, Lord, to take up time. But Lord, I'm asking You to write this. You led it to me to preach it. Now I'm expecting You to, Lord, let it bear fruit. Let this message bear fruit in this congregation.
Thank you, Jesus.
for the glory of Christ. Lord, let us be conscious of that when we pray, when we ask for things to be done to us. We need the rhemas. We need the words of Christ. We need, Lord, your commandments in us. And Lord, that commandment, as we ask for it to be done, that the Spirit of God will make it real and make it happen in our hearts and our lives. And as we, Lord, pray, we will go forth and bring fruit, and that our fruit will remain. Hallelujah. Lord, touch this church tonight. Touch this church tonight. Touch this church tonight. Hallelujah. Almighty God, Almighty God, Almighty God, Almighty God, Almighty God, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.